So we'll have, it has cups. It has a little thing. You look at it, you think it was a woman's thing that they carry, whatever they dab their face with. But it's to hold the cracker, the matzah cracker. Then there's a little bottle to hold. And I was thinking of, coming from a Lutheran church, Rhine wine. But no, it's got to have grape juice. Then it has a thing for oil. And so, Yoni goes and on my shelf. It's got my scent of Jerusalem. It's olive oil with the scent Rose of Sharon. I bought a couple of these when I was over there. And this is what we're going to anoint with. The bottles are small, and Yoni says, well, what are you going to do when you run out? Well, yeah, vegetable oil, olive oil, because this is what it is, olive oil. But this is what we want to do. Comfort people in a time of need. They can't come out. They don't want to come out. Whatever. If you know of somebody that you'd like to have them, you could be there too, because I have six cups. And we could have communion. Shut-ins definitely need it. And what it says right here on this here little box, Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord anointed me. Words of Isaiah. Then James told us, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. So that's the purpose of this. You have my phone number. It's in the bulletin. And don't hesitate. Yes, John. Oh, you just. So that's what I've done. We have a ministry that the elders can do it, any elder, but I'm going to start it.
A moment to look around. There's a lot of people here. Look back there, say hi to somebody. Sitting in the back there, there's Eddie, John, Sharon, Charles. There's a lot of people here. Just say hi. Look at that. Elena all by herself over there. Golly. Oh, my goodness. So sorry. Oh, yes. There you go. Hey, there's lots of things, too, in the back there. If you like our daily bread devotionals, we have those for the next 3 months. They're there. There's a Billy Graham, Max Lucado, John MacArthur, Charles Swindoll, Chuck Swindoll devotional back there, Easter devotional. So make sure you take a moment before you leave. Go by that little bookstore there. We're getting in these other two-week devotions that are coming next week that are also Easter devotionals. We have some family devotionals back there, so please take advantage of this month. It's our month above all months to not only focus on Jesus' ultimate sacrifice and his resurrection, but to give somebody else maybe that opportunity too. Give them the good news personally, of course, but also maybe leave them with a book or something like that to carry on with. All right, well, we are going to be moving ahead. Speaking of carrying on, we're carrying on in the book of Revelation, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 4. We're moving ahead. And even as we spent seven weeks on the seven churches, that time has come to an end. The letters to the churches were meant to be read by the pastor to commend them for their good works, to comfort them in their sufferings, to caution them of dire circumstances that would come if they continued in an ungodly behavior that they were caught in, to correct them, to encourage them to repent, to turn around, to turn away from that thing they were doing that was bad, to challenge them to persevere, to not give up, to not throw in the towel. And then the call was given to all who heard the contents of the letter that was read. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's for us. So in these two chapters, we had this godly viewpoint. We had this divine viewpoint. We were able to see somehow past the churches that were established there that continued on. Then the present, what was going on in the present age of the church right now. And then even into the future, what would happen. as the church is continuing on to that very glorious day when the Lord would take us out of here. And that's what we're going to read on today. Revelation chapter 4 is all about the snatching away, the removal of the church from the earth. For from this chapter on, we're not going to hear any longer about the church on earth. We're going to see the church in heaven with the Lord. And so, as Vernon McGee said, the church is off the air, like a radio show. It's off the air. It's gone off the air because the church is in the air. We ended with Laodicea. You know, I like a movie that ends with a good ending. And the sad thing is, the seven letters to the seven churches was not a good ending, because the church of Laodicea was what some would call the apostate church, the church that had basically renounced all the biblical truth that had been laid down. And they also had renounced their faith in Jesus Christ. Yet they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof that it came from. They had detached themselves from Christianity, from Jesus Christ. But yet they were still a church. They were still gathering together. But they had embraced ideas, beliefs, worldly principles that were contrary to Scripture. And they accepted sexual practices that were clearly condemned in Scripture. They reinterpreted Scripture to fit their own narrative. And they preached kind of a health and wealth gospel instead of a self-sacrificing, self-denial gospel that says, he who would follow me must take up his cross and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Identify yourself with me and my suffering and follow me. It's not about how much you can accumulate here and how righteous you are here, but it's in denying yourself and letting Jesus come forth and shine above all things. But Laodicea wasn't doing that, obviously. But the interesting thing is they existed side by side with the Church of Philadelphia, which was the Spirit-filled church. They were doing those things that pleased the Lord. And they were growing like the wheat and the chaff. They look very similar, but the Lord says, let them grow together. And then in that final day, we'll bundle up the wheat, bring it into the storehouse, but then we'll gather the chaff to be burned, which is what a terrible, sad ending that is. So here they are. But again, cults and false teachers, just like in Laodicea, they abound in our days. So what do we have to do? Well, we have to recognize them and then speak the truth in love to them to expose their errors and their lies. We ought to be glad when we see somebody walking up to our doorstep, whether they're carrying a briefcase or not. We have to think, Lord, here they come. They think they're going to save me. But Jesus, would you turn the tables right now? Would you save them? Would you allow me to speak the gospel truth in love that they would be saved? Man, they're going to get so much more than they bargained for. They're going to walk away thinking, what do we do now? We can't go back to where we came from. You know, hey, come to Jesus. That's where you want to come to. Stay with him. So that's, again, Laodicea. You know, Philadelphia, so much love and freedom and life, knowing that Jesus did it all for them. So now we're going to move forward. We're going to go on. And I'll start by saying once upon a time, there was a time when we would use things like maps like this. I'm a map user still. And this is one of my favorite ones, my most valued possession. This is a map of Northern California laminated. That's super good. Then one of my other favorite ones here full of maps. This is San Diego County, a foot in a field. All the hikes in San Diego County. Just used this a few days ago with Cecilia. We hiked the Lucky Five Trail out in the Laguna Mountains there. Great hike. And I had the map to know where I was going. Not only that, but I had the key to the trees around there. I saw a couple of trees. I said, you know, I don't recognize that one. Oh, wait a second. What tree is that? There it is right there. I just opened that up. These things are helpful to us to help us find our direction and all help us to identify things. Nowadays, of course, it's replaced with a global positioning satellite system. It's not so quiet and comfortable as the map, and sometimes it's even rude. When you come up to a major junction where you're going to make a change of direction, it lets you know, not once, not twice, but three times maybe, as if I don't know enough myself. I'm actually insulted when that happens. So, and up until just a few months ago, I would not let my wife turn that on. I was so proud of myself, you know. But I told you last year, man, all it took was one time getting lost. I said, turn that thing on for a second. I don't know where I'm going. So anyway, we have these things to help us. Now, why am I saying that? Because as we come to this major junction, this major change of direction in the revelation of Jesus Christ, we need to go back to our map, to our key. And our key is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. That's going to guide us. It's going to tell us what we've already seen and what's up ahead. And that way, we're not going to get lost. Because some people, they don't read the revelation of Jesus Christ. They don't read the book of Revelation because they think, I get lost in all those symbols and things. I get turned around sideways. No, we don't need to do that. We can stay calm and press on. We can do this. So let's go back. Before we go forward, let's go back to Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. I'm going to go there myself right now. And there we're going to be handed the key to the journey. You know, you can call it the map, you can call it the key, either way. But this is as Jesus has appeared to John on the island of Patmos, and he's speaking to John. As we've seen, he speaks a lot to John. Jesus spoke it, John wrote it, and now we read it 1,925 years later. But here's what he said to John in chapter 1, towards the end. He says, John, I'll start with 17. Don't be afraid, John. I'm the first and the last. I'm he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Now, John, do this. This is the original commission. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Metatauta. That's about all the Greek I know. That after these things. And now here we come to Revelation chapter 4. And we see the first words. After these things. After this. And you're going to see it. That's the first words that open up. The first verse, chapter 4, verse 1, it's the same words that close it. You'll see the things that will take place after this. Metatauta. Jesus is going to show us the things that are taking place now after this. After what? Well, let's find out right now. Here we go. Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 1 all the way to verse 11. It's a very short chapter, but even though it's short, again, like my daughter Cecilia says, it's like Jesus concentrate. There's so much in it. We can't even hope to get all through all of this. And I know that's true because this morning I got to page 7 of my 14 pages. And so I'm cutting this off. I was in my office trying to edit my own sermon, just throwing pages all over the place. But anyway, here we go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this time. And give us understanding, Lord. Guide us into all truth. Please, Lord, let these things sink into our hearts and our minds that we would just take this, Lord, and then go out and love a lost and dying world, Lord. Help us to remember these things. In Jesus' name, amen. After these things, I, John, looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. By the way, you're going to see things that in this chapter that you've seen before in chapters 2 and 3. There was a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. And by the way, you might skip that over, but this is important. That second sentence there, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. Okay? And this goes back again. Once again, it goes back to chapter 1 when you see that you're going to see that John hears the voice of Jesus, and it's as of a trumpet. That's verse 12. It says, then I turned, chapter 1, verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw the 7 gold lampstands. And again, I'm sorry, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now John's saying in chapter 4 here, he says, I heard a voice, like the first voice I heard was like a trumpet. So again, we can assume just from that, we'll say, that must be Jesus speaking. And we could add to that, that there's an open door. Jesus always presents himself as the open door. The open door. He says, I'm the door of the sheep. Anybody who tried to get in another way or thought they were the door was a thief or a robber. I'm the door of the sheep. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm the door. I'm the only way to God the Father, through Jesus the Son, God the Son. So he says, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. There's that metatauta again, after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. So John somehow goes from this earthly scene. He's looking at the churches that are on earth, the things which are, and now Jesus says, come up here, and now he's in heaven. He's in heaven. And he who sat on the throne there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. This is verse 4 now. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And again, we've seen the white robes before. They're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This is the clothing of Jesus Christ himself. Again, the old man and his old clothes, the sinful man, the sinful woman is put away. And then we come to Jesus Christ. And Paul says, put on the new man that's clothed in righteousness, in Christ Jesus. So these elders are clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And going on from there, verse 5, and from the throne preceded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We've seen that before. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. You say, well, we haven't seen that in the book of Revelation yet. Well, you've seen something like that already in the book of Daniel, Isaiah, even Ezekiel. You'll see some of these things. And again, this reminds us that the same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Verse 7, the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. Yours might say an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they did not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. These are stranger things. These are some weird things we're seeing. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Amen. Amen. We are in that third section of Revelation. And there are 22 chapters in the book of Revelation, but really there would be what you would think are three sections. The first section is in chapter 1, when Jesus says, John, write the things which you have seen. And in chapter 1, John describes the person of the glorified Christ. John saw Jesus as our high priest. He's dressed in those garments that the high priest would wear. And the book of Hebrews says he is our high priest. He makes intercession for us. He stands between holy God, sinful man or woman, and there's Jesus, the only mediator between God and man. He's not only the high priest, he's also the sacrifice himself. So he goes beyond what the high priest used to do, who offered the sacrifice. Jesus becomes the high priest and the sacrifice in one. So John writes about Jesus, who he's seen, the glorified Christ. He's full of wisdom, purity, power, strength, and honor. And again, he's walking in the midst of the golden lampstands. And that brings us to the next section. So section 1, John, write the things which you have seen. He saw the glorified Christ. Then he says, write the things which are. And what are the things which are? It's the church age. It's right now. And John, Jesus speaks these things. John writes them, and he covers two chapters. Chapters 2 and 3 are all about the things that are, the seven churches, which we spent 7 weeks on together. And in this chapters 2 and 3, we see the present place of Jesus, again, or his position, walking in the midst of the churches, the golden lampstands, and then we see his possession, which are the churches. This is the whole P thing. Work with me here. So chapter 1, the person of the glorified Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, the present place or the position of Christ, walking in the midst of his possession, which is the church. He possesses us. He's the head, we're the body. He's the groom, we're the bride. Right? Hopefully, over 7 weeks' time, in those two chapters, you, like myself, were able to see the work of God that's taking place in your life, in our life as a church, and in your life as an individual, too. As Jesus is conforming me into the image of Jesus Christ, he's revealing this ongoing work in me and in you. And again, as Paul wrote, we begin to see the new man or the new woman that is totally different and doesn't even resemble the old man before we came to Jesus Christ. The new person is that one who's come in the new covenant, that we've received Jesus Christ. You know, his blood on the cross paid for our sins. He washed us white as snow. And now, because of his resurrection, we have the hope, the sure hope of being with the Lord in heaven, either when we die, the moment after we die, or that moment when he snatches us away, when he says, come up here, Elena. Come up here, Josh. And this is going to signal what the Bible says is the end of the church age, when Jesus gets us out of here. But again, the only place that we can apply these things to our lives was in chapters 2 and 3. Because from here on in, from chapters 4 to 22, it's yet to happen. It's all prophetic. It hasn't happened yet because we're still here. I know it hasn't happened yet. But again, how wonderful it is when we begin to consider the old man that I once was, the foul mouth, you know, lustful eyes, hot temper, that old man has died, the Bible says. And now the new man has come in Christ Jesus, clothed in Jesus Christ. But you know what? That old man, as Pastor Mike Madigan used to say, he likes to resurrect himself, man. He likes to say, hey, look, I'm still here, Tony. You know, I'm going to remind you what your past was like. And as Pastor Mike used to say, I love it, man. He said, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And his future, we're going to see, is in that lake of fire. He's going to be done away with. I wish it was right now, but it hasn't happened yet. But the devil is going to continue to try. He's our accuser. He's our adversary. He's our enemy. And he will constantly remind you of what you used to be like. What you used to be like. But that's not us anymore. That's the old man. That's the old woman. That's dead. I will say that's dead. But again, what a wonderful day it's going to be when the Holy Spirit's job is finished in our life. That hasn't come yet. But again, John wrote this, probably after the book of Revelation. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God or the daughters. It does not yet appear what we're going to be like, but we know that when he, Jesus, shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's going to be a glorious day. How does it happen? Does it happen by going to a counselor or listening to a cassette tape program, CD program? It doesn't. It comes from looking at Jesus and spending time with Jesus Christ. No counselor can do that for you. But yet we're so quick sometimes in our day and age to say, you know what? I got a problem. I got to go to this person. I got to go to that pastor. And like Chuck Smith, I have to say, I'm so sorry. I have no magic words to say to you. All I can say to you is come to Jesus Christ. Spend time with him. I'll help you pray, but I can do nothing in and of myself to help you. But Jesus can. So any good counselor should phase himself out very quickly. The counselor who wants a lifetime patient, that's a bad counselor. No, they ought to be, he should decrease. Jesus Christ should increase, just like John the Baptist said. Anyway, now we come to the last part, the last section. That's my last, kind of my last word on the churches is I'm done. We're going to move ahead now. And this is section 3. When John says that, or Jesus says to John, John, write the things which will take place after this. Meta tauta. Again, referring to things yet future. After the church age is complete, after the church is complete, our witness is finished, our time is over, the last believer has been gathered in, the train is boarded, and then you hear Jesus say, all aboard, come up here, let's go. And I hope and I pray that time is coming very soon. I do. But it's good. It's good that the church should always live with the imminency, the imminent return of Christ Jesus. And I think it's purposeful that Jesus says, I'm coming quickly, you know? And there's nothing that's holding back the rapture of the church right now. Nothing else has to happen. Jesus can snatch us out of here anytime. And again, the rapture is very different from the second coming. The rapture is when we're going to meet the Lord in the air with the saints. We're going to go to meet him. The second coming is when he comes down here and he establishes his kingdom on earth. We're not going to have to go up. We're going to come down with him. But this is the book of Revelation chapter 4, this idea of after these things, after the church age is over. Or as Paul said, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And what signals the fullness? When the church is taken out of here. When the wrath of God is poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, a time known as the Great Tribulation, which is yet to come. Now, Jesus says, you will have tribulation, small t, lowercase t. That's not the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is when God's wrath is poured out. When you go through tribulation, Jed, Michael, Gus, Niece, it's not because God's angry with you. It's because God wants to use you to witness for him. And you might suffer some tribulation. You might get fired from a job. You might get made fun of. Somebody might throw a rock at your head, maybe, when you turn your back on them, you know? You don't know. That's tribulation with a small t, and you know what? Jesus said, blessed are you. Blessed are you who suffer persecution for my name's sake. God's blessing you through that. You say, wow, thanks, God, that hurt, but okay, thank you very much. But, you know, that's a good thing. That's good tribulation. God's pleased with you. But the great tribulation, that seven-year period that we're going to read about, that's God's anger and wrath poured out. Why are we not going to go through that? Because the wrath of God has been poured out on the cross. We receive Jesus Christ. Man, he's done with us. He put that on his son. And Paul will write, and I'm going to read some of this, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, we are not appointed unto wrath. Man, we're not. We're not going to be, okay, you did good, you received me, but now I'm going to punish you and I'm going to see if you still believe in me. I don't think that lines up with Scripture. I don't think it lines up with the story of the Exodus, how God took his people out. I don't think it lines up with Noah and the ark. There was that remnant. He put them in the ark. He took them through it. I don't think it lines up with Sodom and Gomorrah, when Abraham said, if there's even 50, will you do it? No, not 50. No. Only when they got out of there did God's wrath rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah. See? So we're in this age of grace right now. We're in this church age. So again, the things which will take place after this is Revelation chapter 4. But right now, we're here still. We're here. And again, if we look at the letter P, the person of Christ, the possession of Christ, now we can say from Revelation 4 to 22, we're going to see the program of Christ. The program is going to unfold right now. After this, after the church age is done, then, man, a couple chapters, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. We see the throne of God. We see this moment, of course, in chapter 5, who's worthy to open the scroll. But then from 6 on, man, some bad things happen, real bad things. But now we're in this age of grace still, the season of grace, but it will come to an end. But we're in that summer season, you might say. Again, you think about the festivals of the Jews. You think about those ones they had. And again, by the way, I have a few of these available. It's called God's Appointed Time. This speaks of how Jesus Christ has fulfilled every Jewish festival and how he will fulfill the last three. He's fulfilled 4 of them already. Again, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. Jesus fulfilled all these things. But yet there's 3 that he hasn't yet fulfilled, and that is trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. Jesus came as the Passover lamb. The Jews celebrate, you know, that time when Moses, again, said, hey, take a lamb. God said, take a lamb, kill the lamb, put it over your doorpost, the blood over the lintels and the doorpost, and that way the angel of death will pass over you. For us, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We're not appointed unto the same wrath as those who reject Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Passover lamb. And we're going to celebrate that in, you know, less than a month for sure. April 2nd, Good Friday. And then, of course, Jesus, the picture of unleavened bread, no sin within him, as the Jews had to hurry to get out of there in the Exodus. You know, we see Jesus as our Savior, our Passover, our unleavened bread, without sin, perfect for us. And then we go to first fruits when Jesus rose from the dead. For the Jew, of course, they celebrate that first crop that comes in, those little green shoots that come up, and they say, these are the first fruits, let's give it to God. You know, but Jesus, the Bible says, was the first fruits of the resurrection. He rose again, never to die again. Behold, I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. And one day we're going to be in the same way. You know, that was the first fruits. Jesus rose again, never to die. One day we'll do the same. We'll rise, never to die again. And then finally, Pentecost. 50 days after the festival of first fruits comes Pentecost, and that's when the fullness of the grain harvest comes in. And they celebrate that, God's provision. We celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, 50 days after first fruits. That's when the Holy Spirit came upon those who were there gathered with Peter and John, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they began to speak in tongues, some of them, and they said, what does this mean? You're speaking languages you never learned before. And they said, this is the days that Joel spoke of. And he begins to tell them what's happening. And it says 3,000 were saved that day. They believe on Jesus Christ. This is a great harvest. Jesus was the first fruits. Now it's really poured out on these people as they're going to live with Jesus forever when that moment they die. But there's 3 yet to be fulfilled. And again, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. Today, I believe, as we read through Revelation chapter 4, it's that moment of trumpets when the trumpet sounds. And again, for the Jew, when they think about the Feast of Trumpets, they think about this time when they're getting ready. And it commemorates the end of the agricultural and festival year, and the trumpet blasts signal a beginning of a time they're entering a very sacred season, very sacred season. And again, this trumpet for us, I think, in the reading of 1 Thessalonians and in Revelation chapter 4, signals that time when Jesus, man, the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we who are alive and remain are caught up together with him. I remember when I first became a Christian in 1980, and I saw this poster, and it was this poster of chaos breaking out in the world as souls are rising up to heaven and cars were crashing into each other. And but yet there were the souls of the Christians going to heaven, but yet hell was breaking out on earth. And you know, I was like, wow, that's terrifying. You know, I don't want to be there. And you know that one of the first sermons I heard after becoming a Christian in May 1980 was on the rapture of the church. Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck, preaching about going to be with the Lord. And he said, he comforted us with those words. And that's what Paul does here. We're going to end our time actually in reading of 1 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 4, because I believe this is one of the most clear presentations of this time that we know as the rapture, the snatching away of the church. And some will say, well, that word rapture isn't even in the Bible. Let me tell you what, it's in the Bible. Depends what Bible you're reading. If you're reading the Latin Vulgate, which predates the King James Bible by 1,000 years, that word raptus is in there. The snatching away of the church. It's there. So just when they say, that's not there, you can't show me that. Say, let me get my Latin Vulgate from the year 400. I'm going to show you right now. It's right. I'm going to have it right here. So that's going to be awesome. So again, we're on this train, and it's bound for glory. And so, 1 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 4. And this is when Paul is writing to those Christians who Paul had taught that the Lord was going to come for them, that they were suffering great persecution. Now, Paul went through the region maybe 3 years prior, but now Paul hasn't been there for a while, and people are dying. Christians that receive Christ, those who receive Christ, have died. And their family members are saying, what a sad thing that is, that they are going to miss out on Jesus because they died and Jesus didn't come yet. So, man, they missed it. But Paul's going to clear up the misconception right now with them. And again, you think I'd be there, but it's 1 Thessalonians, always a tough one for me to find. Okay. Beginning in chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 13 as I search, and there it is. Okay. Paul's going to comfort them right now. We're going to end with this. Paul says, Thessalonians, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who died. And again, sleep is used for the Christian because for us, man, we're never going to be separated from God. It's like, I always think of the best sleep I ever had when I was 10 years old, you know, and we're going to go on a trip the next day and your parents say, hey, you got to, you know, get some sleep. Why don't you get some sleep? So I close my eyes and it seems like that. And 8 hours pass and now it's morning and I know I'm going to go on a vacation or something. It's just awesome. It's glorious. And so Jesus talks about sleep for the Christian. Man, it's going to be awesome. We're never going to be separated from God. We're going to wake up in his presence. Just like I woke up thinking it's going to be the best journey of my life. And it is going to be the best journey of my life when Jesus comes. And so he says, Paul says this. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep, who died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who fall or who have slept in Christ Jesus. Again, those Christians who died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with those words. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That word, harpazo, man, it's a snatching away. It is a violent jerking away, as if your child is walking in the street and you see the car coming, and before they can take a step off the curb, you snatch them away. It's going to be that fast. It's going to be quick. And that's the word harpazo or raptus that is in the Latin Vulgate, the snatching away of the church. And Paul says it. He says, hey, man, those who have died in Christ, they precede us. They're there. But we who are alive and remain, if we shall be alive at that time, if the Lord comes, he says, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That tells me that the rapture and the second coming, they're different events. They're separated by 7 years probably, something like that, because we're going to meet the Lord in the air. But on the second coming, again, he'll be here. He's going to come down. We're going to rule and reign with him during this millennial time that we've yet to read about. There's so much ahead. There's so much. It's like the Wizard of Oz. There's so much. There's all these little munchkins and everything. You just can't absorb it all. But there's so much to read about. And I can't possibly cover any more than that. So we're going to end right there. But let's pray. Let's pray that as we read through the book of Revelation, we would have a burden for those who have yet to come to Christ Jesus. Because we're going to read about this great tribulation. It's like nothing the world has ever seen. It's going to be horrible. If you think things are bad now, man, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get worse. And because we love our family and friends so much, we don't want them to go through that. We want them to come to Jesus Christ now. Be covered in his blood, in a sense. Be cleansed and forgiven so they won't have to go through this wrath of God that was poured out on Christ on the cross. But those who reject it, they're going to go through it. It's going to be terrible. That's not going to be us. We're not going to do that. So let's pray. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for giving us the book of Revelation, God. that we could have the hope of heaven right before us, Lord Jesus, just like a finish line that looms ahead in the race, Lord. We look forward to that time, Jesus. And Lord, as your word says, not all will sleep, but all will be changed. Lord, there are going to be some who don't experience a death on earth that are going to be snatched away. And God, I would pray that that might be us, Lord. That might be us. But Lord, if it isn't, God, then help us to endure to that day, Lord, to continue on, Jesus, to represent you, Lord, by our love, by our compassion, and by our true words that we speak with people, Lord, that we would speak the truth in love, Jesus. Help us, God, help us do that. And Lord, for those who have yet to come to know you, Jesus, I would pray that this might be their moment, that they would humble themselves, Lord. They would put aside their pride, God, like I had to do, Lord, to pick up, to let the GPS take over, Lord, that they would let you take over, Jesus. And they would say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me, Jesus. I'm so sorry. I have denied you for so long, but I want to receive you right now, Jesus. Please come into my life. Forgive me my sins, Lord. I trust that what you did on the cross was for me. I turn away from my sins. I turn away from my old man, my old woman, and I turn to you, Jesus. Please save me. Save me, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'm born again. I'm brand new. I'm covered, Lord, in your blood, Jesus. You've cleansed me. Thank you. Thank you. I won't have to suffer your punishment, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God, help me now. Help me to, like a newborn baby, help me to desire the milk of the word of God, the milk of God's word. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so tired of faking it, Lord Jesus. I want to be your true son, your true daughter. I don't want to fake it anymore. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, help us now as we go forth from here once again, Lord, to a lost and hurting and dying world, that we would be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Light of the world, the salt of the earth, in love, until you come back for us, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand together. And again, we're so glad this morning to see Emily Holman come back from her relief mission to Albania. She came back. She's very tired. She came back yesterday, but she stayed awake for most of the first service, which is awesome. And but she is going to share with us in detail. You don't want to miss this. In 2 weeks, on March 21st, she's going to be up here with some pictures, and she's going to share how the Lord used her, that the Lord made an open door for her to Albania to bring medicine and love and hope to those people, which we want to continue to support, not just one-time thing. But Emily's going to, has been the one the Lord chose to open the doors, and it's going to be awesome. We were so glad to see Dave and Nancy Harding, who now are sharing the gospel in Arizona. So we went from Albania to Arizona. And I want to pray as we end our time with one last prayer. My son and Luke Smith are both at the Southwestern Powerlifting Championships. And they're going to bring so much more than just lifting weights. We're hoping they bring the gospel, that when some powerlifter who is just disappointed and their whole identity lives on lifting a weight, that Nick Masso or Luke Smith can say, hey, there's so much more. There's so much more to life. Jesus Christ is it, man. And so they're both endeavoring to have these numbered. Nick's trying to bench 450. He's trying to squat 550 and deadlift 700 today. So we're going to pray for them, that as they do these things, that they're going to be a witness for Christ. So let's do that one more time. Let's pray, and we're going to say thanks for the food that the Holmans have brought. So sorry, Sam. Thank you. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name. Once again, Lord, thank you that we're your people, Lord. And I so thank you, Lord, that Emily is back, and she's delivered what she was there to deliver, Lord. You made an open door. And Lord, now I pray also for Dave and Nancy Harding, that now they're in Arizona. That's their mission field. And Lord, we ask that you would be with Nick and Luke right now. Give them strength, Lord, not just physical strength to do those numbers, Lord, but the spiritual strength to reach out to somebody there, Jesus. Help them to be your light right now, Jesus. Please help them. Give them strength, of course, to be successful in those weights, but Lord, more than that, to be successful in being your witnesses, Lord Jesus, your two true and faithful witnesses. God, help them. And we ask your blessing now, too, upon the food we're going to eat, the coffee we're going to drink, Lord, all these things. They're from you. Thank you, Jesus, for this life, Lord, that is just beyond what we deserve, Lord, and what's yet to come, we can't even imagine. It's going to be awesome. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in goodness. love the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest nights. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend.
I do thank those of you who are on the cleaning crew that have done such a great job to make this church so nice. God bless you for doing that. If you're interested in joining one of those crews, see me after service. We could use a couple more people. But the biggest question is this. Did God catch you today? Did Jesus Christ catch you today? Was this your day? If it was, don't leave. Don't leave and rush out of here. But man, come forward. Let's pray together. Let's celebrate the day that you came to salvation in Jesus Christ. That's a great day. And you don't want to gloss it over. You don't want to just pass it up. This is a day unlike any other. And heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to repentance. Praise the Lord. That's an awesome thing. So please, come forward and let's celebrate that. And God bless you. Have a great rest of the day.
You can't accept the